Good morning.
Good morning.
Nice to see everybody today. We've got a number of visitors with us. We're very glad to have you with us, worshiping with us. If there's anything we can do for you, please let us know. We consider you our honored guest.
Amen.
Want to remind everybody that the area-wide singing is today at 2 o'clock at the Victory Road Church of Christ in Henderson. We've got a few people that we need to remember in prayer before we get started. Amber has requested prayers for her husband, Augustus, Gus. He's homesick today, not feeling well. We need to remember him. Also, Don Charbonneau is homesick. And we got a card from Brandon and Dominique that it says, Elias has finally got a diagnosis for the problems he's been having. It is a very rare genetic mutation. Only 60 people have it in the country. We knew he was special. And he will be a special needs child with many disabilities. They are thanking everybody. They're loving brothers and sisters in advance for the prayers that will be offered up. We have been praying for Elias. We will continue
Amen.
To pray for Elias and the family. God chose the right family to give little Elias to, because he's going to get a lot of love and a lot of care. Let's go to God in prayer right now before we get into our lesson. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you humbly, on bended knee, thanking you for all the blessings that you give us. We ask that you please forgive us for the things that we do wrong. We don't want anything to hinder our prayers being offered up to you. Dear God, we ask that you be with Don and Gus as they're home, not feeling well today. Sick, we hope that you will tend to them and that they will get feeling better soon and up and around back to their normal good health. Dear God, we come to you right now, as we have many times before, on behalf of little Elias. Dear God, please be with him as he grows, as he fights different issues. We ask that you be with him.
Yes.
Be with the doctors, that they will be able to choose all the right things to help him. We pray for his family. Mm-hmm. Give them the love, the patience, the strength to deal with these issues. And dear God, we offer ourselves up to them if there's anything we, as their brothers and sisters, can do for them, that we are here. Dear God, thank you for the wonderful blessings of our life. Thank you for the trials. Thank you for the opportunities to grow. Thank you for the opportunities to get stronger and to mature. Dear God, we hope that everything we do is pleasing to you and maturing for us. We ask that you continue to be with us as we continue our worship service to you. We hope the things that have been done, said, prayed, sung about are all pleasing and glorifying to you. We pray everything through your Son, Jesus. Amen. We're going to continue our study today. The last few weeks, we have been looking at the overall umbrella concept of biblical leadership. Ultimately, we are going to get to the point of looking at elders, looking at the formation that God wants us to have in our time. We started looking out started out looking at the idea of the principles of leadership, the responsibilities, sometimes the overwhelming responsibilities of leadership. A couple of weeks ago, we looked at an example in the Old Testament of Moses, how God used an individual man to be a leader for his people. Last week, we looked at the priest, their special requirements, that God was very specific and demanded obedience to the requirements that he placed on the priest. Everything from their garments to the way they offered sacrifices, etc. Want to remind everybody that so much of what we have and will be talking about in Preston's class on Sunday mornings applies to our lives today. Even though we're looking Sunday morning at the law of Moses, so much of it applies to us today, mainly the obedience. God requires obedience and does not take disobedience lightly. Today we're going to look at leadership in the first century, in the New Testament. most of the things we have looked at before has been in the Old Testament. We're going to look at leadership in the first century. One of the groups that we see examples of leadership in were the scribes and the Pharisees. They were the religious leaders. And in fact, they set the tone in a lot of ways for the Israelites socially. Their social order in many ways was set by the scribes and the Pharisees. But we're going to see a lot of stumbling, a lot of self-will with the scribes and the Pharisees. In John 12, verses 42 and 43, which Kurt read earlier, it starts out and it says, "Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him," talking about Jesus. "But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God." That is a very glaring and condemning passage in the Bible, that many people believed, but they would not confess him. Jesus said in Matthew 10, verse 32, that you must confess me before men. And if you do, I'll confess you before my Father. We think, oh, what's the big deal about confessing him? Some people had a problem with confessing him. We may have a problem today feeling awkward. What will people say? Will people ridicule me? Oh, you're one of those Jesus freaks. We're told to confess him. And in verse 33, he says, if you don't confess me before men, I won't confess you before my Father. There were people that believed that Jesus was the Son of God. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him because they wanted the praise of men more than the praise of God. In Matthew 23, verses 1 through 7, it says, "Then Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do. But do not do according to their works. Amen. For they say and do not do." I want to pause right here for a second. You talk about being hypocrites. This is the very definition of a hypocrite. It's the living, breathing embodiment of that. Jesus says, do what they say. They're saying the right things, but they're not doing them. They tell you to do something, but they themselves don't do it. He goes on to say, for they bind heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do to be seen by men. Mm-hmm. There's their motivation, to be seen by men, to get that pat on the back. For they love the best places at feasts, the best seats in the synagogues, greetings in the marketplaces, and to be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi. Jesus paints a very clear picture of a majority of these leaders. They weren't adhering and obeying the commands of the position they had in leadership of God's people. In Luke 11:52, Jesus says, woe to you lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter in yourselves, and those who were entering in, you hindered. James 3:1 says, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall incur a stricter judgment. I wonder what kind of judgment these people, they didn't enter in, and the people that were wanting to enter the kingdom, they prevented. They hindered them. In Matthew 23, this is a kind of a different picture of Jesus than we normally have. A lot of times we picture Jesus as this meek, mild individual, which he was, but being meek and mild did not mean weak. In Matthew 23, and I would like to do a sermon, if we get a sermon on Matthew 23 specifically down the road, don't be surprised, because I'm intrigued by this chapter. We shouldn't say things about people. We shouldn't, we got to keep our tongue. Jesus unloaded on these people righteous judgment, both barrels. He didn't pull any punches. And it was all righteous. It wasn't being personal. It wasn't being picky. Oh, why can't you just get along, Jesus? He was standing up for righteousness. And in Matthew 23, and your homework is to read this week. Read Matthew 23, okay? 8 different times he tells these scribes and Pharisees, woe to you. He's giving them a warning. Woe to you because of the way you're acting. That they've got something coming down the road they're not going to like. Woe to you. 7 times he calls them hypocrites. That's strong language. Strong language. He calls them fools. Calls them blind. These are the leaders that kind of puffed themselves up and liked to be thought of. They liked the praise of men. And now a man, not even one of them, is calling them fools, blind. He calls them a brood of vipers. Calls them serpents. Wonder if their mind went back to the garden. One of the worst characters in the Bible was described as a serpent in the Garden of Eden. He called them whitewashed tombs. Oh, on the outside you look great, but inside you're just full of dead men's bones that defile people, that you can't even be around. Jesus laid it out clear. We see this as leadership in the New Testament, and then we compare that to another individual, John the Baptist. You look at the scribes and Pharisees, what they carried about. They were always trying to trick and trap Jesus. They were religious leaders. Many of them, you know, they saw him for who he was. Rather than trying to learn from him, pick his brain, they were always trying to trap him and trick him into something. And they never could. They plotted against him. They were the ones responsible for putting him to death. This is the leadership we see here that would maneuver and finagle Jesus and the crowd to put Jesus to death. They were the perfect examples of the bad shepherds that we see in Ezekiel 34. There's another one that won't take you long to read. Ezekiel 34, we see what examples of bad leaders are. I always think of the scribes and Pharisees when I think of that. And then you've got the contrast with them to John the Baptist. John the Baptist had a big following. Now, he wasn't the refined, you know, he didn't have the fancy clothes like the scribes and Pharisees, you know, ran around in animal clothes and, you know, animal furs and ate locusts and honey. Kind of a wild man. By society standards, people would kind of look at him and, you know, what's up with this guy? He wasn't the refined leaders like the scribes and Pharisees. But you look at his heart. He had a following of probably thousands. And when Jesus came on the scene, John the Baptist had lived his life to prepare the way of the Lord. A small cog in the wheel. He was well known. He had a pretty big following. And when Jesus comes on the scene, the Son of God, John makes the bold statement in John 3:30. He says, "He must increase and I must decrease." What a difference. What a contrast to the scribes and Pharisees who did everything for the love and the praise of men. You've got this humble, dedicated servant, John the Baptist. He needs to be glorified, not me. All my work was for him. And he says, he must increase, and I've got to diminish. I've got to decrease. It would have been very easy for a man to, ooh, I don't want to step away. I've got quite a bit of influence with all these people. You know, I don't want to step away from that. But he did because he understood the players. You've got the apostles. These were common men. Average men. They were fishermen. They were tax collectors. Average Joes. They were, as we've seen many times, full of flaws. They were not perfect, but they were loyal. And they were handpicked by Jesus. Jesus selected them, and every one of them, except Judas and John. Judas killed himself, and John died of old age, of a natural death. But all the others were murdered for their status and their belief and their service to Jesus. In John 15, verse 16, it says, Jesus is talking, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. Jesus has chosen them and is appointing them to go out and bear fruit. And not, this says an awful lot. Not just bear fruit, not just get somebody baptized, but to help them mature, that they should remain, that your fruit remains. Not just have a dunk factory. Splash and dash. Not that. I just thought of that one. That just came to me. I amaze me sometimes. But that they bear fruit and that they should remain, to teach them to be faithful and for their faith to continue to grow in spite of what they may face. In Matthew 28, what we call the Great Commission, Jesus, one of the last things that is recorded before he ascended back into heaven, in Matthew 28, he says, go therefore and make disciples. Don't just dunk them. Make disciples of all the nations, all different kinds of people, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them. It's going to take some effort, going to take some time, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. We talked about a couple weeks ago about Moses, how God called Moses, handpicked Moses to lead his people, and he was a little reluctant and he's kind of skeptical of being the leader. But God assures him, I'm going to be with you. Jesus tells the apostles the same thing. You are average men. You're going to face opposition, but I am going to be with you even to the end of the age in these things that you're attempting to do. In Acts 10, we see the humility of Peter. And as he was going to meet with Cornelius, being obedient to God, as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshiped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, stand up. I myself am also a man.
Amen.
But yet, some people will have Peter as the first pope. Stand up, Cornelius. And while you're standing up, kiss my ring. No, he says, I'm a man. I'm not to be worshipped. I'm not. You get up. Peter had seen the humility of John the Baptist. Probably rubbed off on him. Plus the humility of being a Christian. And he had that right attitude. Get up. I'm just a man. Mm-hmm. We see this man, what a contrast. Yes, Peter, one of the apostles, was handpicked by Jesus, but you see Peter in the Gospels, he's going to be a far different man than he is in the book of Acts, and then years later in the books that he wrote, 1st and 2nd Peter. I look at the Peter in the Gospels, and I just wonder, is he going to make it? This is what Jesus is leaving it to? And I shake my head. But then you see how he rises to the occasion. He matures, and in the book of Acts, the responsibility he will carry, the responsibility that the other apostles carry, and the duty that they fulfill. And then you look at the writings of what Peter becomes as an older, mature Christian. And in 1 Peter 5, verse 1, he says, "The elders who are among you, I exhort." Peter's giving them a pat on the back. He understands what they're going through. He says, "I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed." Peter was not only an apostle, but he later was an elder. And that's what this series is ultimately going to be looking at, is elders. We're going to get into that next week. And it's interesting that there was a period of time where there was apostles and elders overlapping. What a time that must have been. But God knew, Jesus knew, that the apostles aren't going to live forever. There's only 12 of them. They could not be everywhere. And as Paul told Titus, go and appoint elders in every congregation. That's the ultimate goal, to have godly leadership in every congregation. We see in Acts 15, verse 6, "Now the apostles and elders came together to consider this matter," about the gospel being taken to the Gentiles and so forth. But what a time it must have been to have been a Christian, to see still apostles, but now also elders being appointed and them working together. Next week, we're going to get into the requirements of elders. We do not have apostles anymore. We don't follow the priests anymore. We don't follow the scribes and the Pharisees anymore. We don't follow Moses anymore. But there are some common threads that apply to us today in 2023 as much as it did in the Old Testament. That is obedience, adhering to exactly the qualities, the qualifications that God requires. And we will get into elders next week. If there's anything we can do for you through prayers, if there's any of you that have been studying and realize, in fact, I know some of you have been studying. And if you're to that point of where you know you need to be baptized to be saved, we can accommodate you. If you need further study, we are more than willing to work with you. If you need prayers of the brothers and sisters, if there's sin in your life that you need to repent of, please do. God, Jesus wants you to repent. He said in Luke 13:3, "Unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." If there's anything we can do for you, please come forward while Daryl leads us in the invitation song.